You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
The question that we might want to consider is, if the past is past, how can one start? How can one start with a clean slate? How can one deal with guilt that has been caused by sin? And obviously, we all know from chapter 3 of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, we have a problem. We have a dilemma. We are to face the judgment of God. And in some other verses, they called it God's wrath. That's why when people come to you and ask you and say, are you saved? The question we need to ask is, saved from what? Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so therefore, there's a need for us to be saved from the coming judgment of coming wrath. Now, how can this be overcome? Well, one of the things that we can examine today could be found in the scripture in chapter 4. There are 25 verses in chapter 4 of Romans, but allow me to read just 6 verses starting in verse 20. And it says here, verse 20, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered from our trespasses, and raised for our justification. I want to focus on that promise of justification. Now, what is justification? Don't get intimidated by that word. Justification has something to do with an unjust sinner being made right in the sight of a holy and righteous God. It's an act of God upon an unrighteous and unholy sinner, declaring him free from the guilt and become acceptable to God. Now that's justification, and that is good news. And that is something that may be hard for a lot of us, especially in our culture, to just accept. Are you telling me that by mere justification, the act of God of doing this, that I'll be freed from all the guilt? Whatever happened to my good works, whatever happened to the things that I've done growing up, all the religious rituals that I've gone through. Are you telling me, preacher, and probably you can ask the question, are you telling me that a person who is a murderer, rapist, at the last minute before he dies, he repented and believed in Christ, will be saved, declared justified, while on the other hand, there's a morally astute person who lived his life with all his efforts to live morally in a straight path, but not believed. Are you telling me that he cannot be justified? Now, those are important questions to ask. And I believe Apostle Paul had dealt with this. And in order to convince the people in Rome, in order for them to understand justification, he then used heavyweights from the Old Testament as examples in order for them to understand, because they can all relate to the Old Testament. So the question we can ask that Apostle Paul used is, how did Abraham get saved? Now that is a question that we can ask. How did he get saved? Because Abraham lived, he seemed to have lived a moral straight path. And so therefore, he might be qualified. And can he not boast with all his accomplishments? I think he can. In fact, if you read in verse 1 of chapter 4, allow me to read it to us, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? Verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. See, we can boast if we want to because of the good things and the moral things we have done and accomplished and all the things that we have done in our lives. And yet he says, but not before God. Now that's the caveat. That's the problem with verse 2. Yes, you can boast with all the good works and all the things that you have done, but not to God. Now, he mentioned about good works, but in chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, right there it was mentioned about him getting himself circumcised. And not only that Abraham was a man of good works, but also he was a man who had been the first person to have given himself to circumcision. It was a ritual requirement in the Old Testament. So therefore, Abraham should be exempted. But Apostle Paul, once again, was trying to drive a point that it was not about his works. It's not about him going through the religious ritual of circumcision. But there's something else. If you remember Abraham, when he was talking with God, he talked to God and said, Lord, who will inherit all my inheritance? I don't even have a son. And who will inherit all my properties and all these possessions, except probably my servant? And the Lord responded in Genesis chapter 15, and the Lord says, it's not going to be your servant, but you're going to have your own son from your loins. He was probably thinking to himself, I am this old, how can I have my own son? He was around 75 years old during that time. And so what happened was the Lord has taken his hand. He took him outside, the Bible says. Probably he was inside of a tent. And the Lord took him outside and he says, I want you to look up and count the stars. If you can count them, so shall your offspring be. What a promise that God has given to Abraham. But he was being asked to do something that's impossible, and that is to count the stars. Who can count the stars? Even scientists today can't count the stars unless they make assumptions. Assumptions like, well, at least if you assume that there are 1,000 billion of stars in one galaxy, so therefore, with all the galaxies in the entire universe, there'll be around 1 billion of 1 trillion of stars in all the galaxies, in all the observable universe. What about those parts of the universe that has not been observed yet? No wonder why Abraham couldn't do his math. But the Lord responded to him immediately. And I like how the Bible put it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed. Abraham believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness. I like that passage in ESV. It basically says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I want the word counted. Counted to him as righteousness. And we're going to talk about that even more in a while. But Apostle Paul used another person. How was David saved? He used Abraham, who was a moral person. But what about David? David, who had, yes, a man after God's own heart, but he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. How can David deal with his guilt and sin? Well, Psalm chapter 32 says, it was mentioned there, and Apostle Paul mentioned it as well, and he quoted Psalm 32, and he mentioned it in that passage, same passage, in Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Look at those words once again in verse 7 and 8. Lawless deeds, sins, or in Psalm 32, it mentioned about transgression, mentioned about sin, and it mentioned about iniquity. All these words have been mentioned. How did David deal with these issues in his life? It says there in verse 8, it says, blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We've heard about the Lord speaking to Abraham, and it says it was counted to him as righteousness. Here in Psalm 32, mentioned in verse 8, that the Lord will not count his sin. Once again, justification has something to do with God declaring a person who is a sinner to be guiltless. It is his job, and we see that in verse 8. And the next issue, next question we can ask is not only how will Abraham be saved? How will David be saved? Now let's focus on how can we be saved? Now I'm going to focus on this passage of scripture and I'll try to go through this as quickly as possible. Now there are three aspects that I'd like us to see. Three aspects on understanding. Three aspects of God's promise of justification by faith that I'd like us to see in this passage of scripture. In order for us to understand, how then can we be saved? How can Abraham be saved? How can David be saved? Now that the question we need to ask, how then can we be saved? Three aspects of God's promise of justification by faith that I'd like us to see. Number one, basis of the promise is God's word. God's word. We need to know the basis of that promise of justification. We look at verse 17, chapter 4, and it says, "And as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And then he says, "In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told." I want you to notice those parts of the scripture where it has been written, as he had been told. Once again, the basis of this promise of justification is something to do with God's word. So therefore, it behooves us to believe the word, the good news, the word, because the source of that word is God himself. And it's good that Apostle Paul had been quoting from the Old Testament in order for us to anchor our faith to the very words of a God who can never lie. And that is very crucial in our understanding, because the next part of this promise is not just the basis of this promise, which is the word of God. We want to talk about the content of the promise. Why can we have this faith into this word that the Lord has promised for us? Because of the content of the promise. What is the promise trying to tell us? Well, in my point there, the content of the promise is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the later part of verse 18, and it says, "As he had been told, so shall your offspring be." So shall your offspring be. And he couldn't count the stars, and so the Lord went ahead and told him, "So shall your offspring be," that your children are going to be innumerable. But I believe there's something else about that word offspring that I'd like us to see today. It's more than just the number of descendants of Abraham, the physical descendants of Abraham. It's more than just his physical son, who is Isaac. When we say offspring, it's more than just the national legacy that Abraham had, which is Israel. So offspring is more than Isaac or Israel, but it has something to do with that offspring who will fulfill. That's why this is a promise, the word of God, that will eliminate the guilt in a person's life. And that content of the promise is a person by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the offspring that would eradicate the sin of mankind. And that's why we call this the good news. That's why we call this the gospel that we've been talking about since last week. Therefore, because it is the good news, it requires faith. We talked about that a little bit, but we're going to move on. Verse 19, and he says, "And he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver according to the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You see, faith had become a vehicle in where God can appropriate his justification upon a person. The simple essence of faith is the belief and trust in God's promise made in Christ on the cross. That's how we can define this, the essence of this faith, the instrumental cause of justification. It's the means by which the merits of Christ are appropriated to us or to a person. That's why this is, according to Luther, he calls this justification by faith alone. Not by faith plus works. Not faith plus rituals like baptism. Not faith plus baptism and penitential life. And just in case you didn't make it in this life, well, there's still purgatory to be looking forward to. But justification has an instantaneous essence to it. It's not a gradual process, but it's an instantaneous declaration of God upon a person because of the content of the promise. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment upon himself 2,000 years ago, and he died on that cross, and he says, "It is finished." He was brought down from the cross. He was buried, and after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. Now he is coming in, that by faith in the Son that has been promised from his word, now we can have justification. Justification, and that is the content. We talked about the basis, his word. We talked about the content of the promise, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who have fulfilled that promise on that cross 2,000 years ago. But today I want us to talk about the beneficiary of that faith. Now note, before we move on, in this theology of justification by faith, it's basically as simple as, I am not good and righteous, but Christ is. And there's therefore this sweet and joyful exchange, as what Luther said. There was a joyful exchange that had happened. My unrighteousness for his righteousness. It's Christ's goodness and righteousness versus human person's own sinfulness and unrighteousness on the cross. That is of the full benefit. The moment one has faith and believes in it, then there's that experience of the justification by faith alone. That's why the word counted was very important. Whether it was mentioned by Apostle Paul in the life of Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 6, or in the life of David in Psalm 32 that he quoted, that the Lord didn't count it against him. By the way, the word count or counted was mentioned 11 times in the entire book of Romans. 11 times. 9 of those were mentioned in chapter 4. So if you want to know the theme of the entire chapter 4, it's about the imputation. God exchanging his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Counted means to place into someone's account. It's like somebody placed millions of pesos in my bank account. It's not about me. It's about that person's generosity, his act of generosity. And somebody put into my account that amount of money. The same way with God's righteousness is the act of God. He placed his righteousness upon my account. And that's what it means by counted. The word counted was mentioned 9 times in the entire chapter 4, just for us to appreciate the imputation being reckoned with, accounted for, placed upon someone's account. And guess what? As he has placed it in someone's account, Christ is the content of the promise. But who is the beneficiaries of this promise? It's you and I, God's children. And we look at verse 23 of this passage, and we see here it says, "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone," Abraham, it's not just for Abraham, "who believed in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged hearing this, that when the scripture says offspring of Abraham, it's not just talking about his physical son, Isaac. It's not just talking about his national children, Israel. He is obviously talking about the future Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. But guess what? Whatever Christ had accomplished on the cross, he has put that into our account so that we too, not just Abraham, not just David, but we too can have the forgiveness from above, and that we will be counted without sin, innocent of the sins, because of that innocent blood that has been put upon us. That when God looks at us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at us with a sense of satisfaction, because it's against his nature for a holy God to look at something that is unholy. But because of the innocent blood of Christ, he can look at us justified. Some other people would say it, just as if you have never sinned. What a promise that God has for us. And the vehicle, as I've said, of this is faith, a personal trust that clings to Christ alone for salvation. That is very crucial. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming into the baptism of Jesus. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "You brought vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume, you say, to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." He's talking about you and I. What a promise that he has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are not justified by our own good works, but by the good news that the righteousness of God was added to us by faith. Folks, it's called imputation. That may be a strange word for you, but it's a beautiful word. It speaks of counted to us as righteousness. God transferring to us by faith the righteousness of Christ. Once again, as I summarize this, that when we say justification, when we are justified by faith, two things that happens here. There's two events that happen. Number one, we're forgiven. The forgiveness of God was put upon us. And number two, basically he's saying that God imputes Christ's righteousness. There's a sweet and joyful exchange of our unrighteousness, receiving Christ's righteousness, as if it were the sinner's own, as if this righteousness is mine. And in order for you to understand this even more, that this is instantaneous, this is not a gradual process, is maybe some of you probably have seen weddings. Here's the bride and the bridegroom coming together. The moment that they have been declared husband and wife, there is now an exchange of possessions in a marriage that happens. As much as the husband and wife, before that, they had their own, but when they come together and the minister says, "You may now kiss the bride, your husband and wife, your man and wife," then there's an exchange of possessions. So the sinner receives justification from Christ, and Christ takes over that person's sins. Before we leave, I want to say this as we end. At Calvary, God's ultimate promise was fulfilled through this greatest exchange. And what was that? That Christ took our sins upon himself while placing his righteousness on us. That was the greatest exchange that had happened. That's why we can declare that He is our Father and we are His children, that we too are children of Abraham, justified and forgiven by the grace of God through faith alone. That is the message for you and I.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.